Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And we're going to get right into scriptures this week. You know, I'm not hearing a lot of response from people right now. And I think it's just kind of an interesting thing. I don't look for a response. I don't do this for response. But we're into an area of scripture that for many people in this Messianic Hebrew Roots movement has kind of been put on the shelf a little bit. The person of Messiah has been relegated to finding him in the Torah, and it is in a way forgotten that Messiah is, yes, he's in the Torah, but in the Torah it is revealed what he will go through in the Tanakh, in the whole of the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. It is revealed this one who was slain from the foundations of the earth. And so today what we're doing is coming back to, and I, as many of you did, I grew up with the story of Easter in that day, what we thought was Easter. And I've seen the passion plays, and I've seen the reenactments that they've tried to reenact this. I don't think anybody has ever been able to even come close. Nor there's a part of me that says we shouldn't try to reenact this. You know, we've seen the movie. Or some people have seen the movies through the years. The movie Passion of the Christ, I did not go see for a number of reasons, many of them because of the anti-Semitism that was there. But, you know, people saw this, and I have some mixed emotions regarding some of these reenactments of this event. Because to me, what is happening here in the scripture is something that man cannot you cannot put this on a screen in front of us. It's something that has to be felt very deeply, and I don't even quite know what I'm saying in the midst of that. But with that, going through these verses for many people is something that has not been done for a while. And so I think it's way past time for us to come back and to focus in on what the Torah was telling us all along, is there was coming one. All those sacrifices we've been reading about in Leviticus, it was all speaking of one who was to come. Everything that is there in Genesis, in the life of Joseph, in the life of Isaac, everything is speaking about Messiah. And the culmination of events that we are able to read about in very short order, we're able to read about these. And I think in the end, when all is said and done and we stand before Messiah, there will be things that we will find out about these scriptures that cause us to say that we really just scratched the surface. Because I really don't feel that we today still understand the horrific nature of sin. If we did, our lives would probably change very dramatically. So with that, let's go into the scriptures. And last week we left off with Pilate as he made this infamous statement, of course, "My hands are clean of this man's blood. It's your responsibility." Pilate is a politician above all things. And so he symbolically washes his hands of this, which is not something he can actually do. He has made the decision. The decision has to be made. There is not a decision anywhere within the books of Scripture that is a compromise between the two. We either must choose between Yeshua, son of Barabbas, or we choose Yeshua, son of Abba, Son of Yahweh, the manifestation of Yahweh. And so there's no place in there for, well, I'm going to kind of see how it plays out in the end, or I'll just wait and see and how. No, a decision must be, and to symbolically say, well, I'm just going to wash my hands of this matter. Pilate was making a decision. You know, it's like a vote. If we go to the Congress or the Senate, they have the yes, the yay, the nay, and the abstain. Well, a person who is abstaining from a vote, which is what Pilate is trying to do here, is actually siding with the no. It means that they are not willing to take a stand for the issue that is at hand. The reason being for that is, number one, they have no conscience of themselves. They are driven by exterior things. They have no real true beliefs. In America today, we would call that an independent. They kind of go along with the flow no matter what is going on. And so Pilate is this person that is the dead fish floating downstream. But then we go, and I'm going to go down to the verse we ended up with last week in verse 26. Then he released to them Bar-Abba, Yeshua Bar-Abba, Barabbas. Okay, he released to them Barabbas. And nothing else is said, really, that I can find about this man. I'm sure there's probably some extra biblical writings somewhere. But imagine this man who just a few moments, really, minutes earlier, had heard the cry of the people as Pilate is asking the people, who do you want us to release to you? Barabbas! And so he hears his name. And he does not hear anything else except for the next word, crucify him. So he thinks that he is being led out as possibly Yeshua, Barabbas, and Yeshua, the real Yeshua, are in possibly the same cell together. The guards come and they say, Yeshua, Yeshua, come with me. Yeshua Barabbas, he knows that he is guilty. There's no doubt in this man's mind of his guilt. And he thinks that he is going to be crucified, to be executed upon a stake. Yeshua, on the other hand, he knows he's innocent. What charges are there regarding this person, Yeshua? We could say he's charged of being a good teacher. He's charged for trying to bring people back to God. What charges can you bring against this? They didn't even know who he was when he's in the garden. This is how obscure this person is. But because of the situation and because of prophecy, okay? Because of prophecy, these things are happening. So Yeshua and Yeshua are led side by side. And the astonishment when Pilate looks at Barabbas and says, you're free to go. This man must be absolutely in shock over this, not having a clue what is why, what's going on. It takes him a while before somebody actually sits him down and says, listen, this is what happened. And we don't see anything about what happens to this man after this. I think that would be an intriguing study if we had the actual, we can go and we can find traditions and various things, but it's going to be in the end when we finally find out what really happened to this man. But that's not the focus of the teaching. But Yeshua, after having been whipped, he handed over to be executed on a stake. Now, we read those verses so quickly. Actually, it's one verse. They handed him over to be whipped. And for us today, what does that mean? What does that really mean? It doesn't mean much if we don't understand what is going on. For he is now handed over to Rome to be flogged, basically. And if we go back into history, and Josephus records this, many others, there's other writings on this that record what was going on. Now, let's put out, first of all, let's put out one fallacy. In the Torah, it talks about the 40 lashings. And so, this is, if it is done in a Torah manner, well, who is in charge of whipping him? It's not the religious leaders at this moment. It is Rome. And Rome had no law regarding the 40 lashes. In fact, Rome, we pick this up right here at a very crucial place, that from this point on to the execution, the death of Messiah, the crucifixion, this had been planned through the centuries. Rome had, and there is historic evidence of crucifixions happening prior to this, but Rome had, if we could say the word, perfected death. They had perfected a horrendous death. Now today, in Oklahoma, we're in this struggle of the execution that happened a few weeks ago. Texas is dealing with it right now. In Oklahoma, they actually have some legislation to bring back the electric chair because of all this. And no matter how heinous a criminal, the actions of a criminal have been, there is a place of empathy today in our government of trying to give them a nice death. Let's make it very painless and all these things, and I have problems with some of this stuff that they're doing. That's another subject. But in that day, they were not trying to make it painless. In fact, they were trying to make it as public as possible, as painful as possible, in order to kind of put a cap on others who would try to come up with some insurrection, revolutionaries in the day. Scripture in Ecclesiastes that says that the reason that crime is rampant is because the criminals, I'm loosely quoting this, is that criminals do not see a speedy deliverance of judgment. But yet today we see that somebody commits a crime and it can be years and years before it ever goes to trial. And during that time they have, they're locked up in a cell, but they have three meals a day. They have a comfortable bed to sleep in. And they have all the medical and dental care. Everything is taken care of them for them. They just have lost their freedom. Now that's in America. That is in Western countries. We see a totally different way of life in other countries. Don't mean to get off onto that trail, really. But the point is that we're not, we don't have the mindset, thank God, we don't have the mindset that Rome did to come up with a death that would be so horrendous that anyone else that had even the thought of committing some kind of a crime, specifically insurrection against Rome, would have just said, I don't even want to take the chance of this. And so Rome had this down to an art. What would have happened in that day And this is going to get very graphic. So if you have young children that are listening to this, it's up to you. I think it's something that our children need to know what Yeshua has done on our behalf. And so in that day, they would have taken the person out, and they had a specific person who was trained. This was a job description, okay? A person who was trained in this whipping, in this flogging. And so the person that is being whipped would have been stripped of all of their clothing. They would have been totally, absolutely naked in front of everyone. And this was done in public. Now, consider for a moment that who shows up for this? Well, who shows up for a car crash? You know, people want to see things like this. There's a place in fallen man that wants to see that kind of thing. That's why we have these movies, these horror movies, and the chainsaw massacres and all those things. Because in fallen man, people want to see this. There's nothing in a redeemed man. If you're following the ways of God, there's nothing in you that would want to be a part of something like this. But we have a person, Yeshua is brought out, and he is totally stripped of all of his clothing. There is a stump, and this is all the historical evidence I can find on this. There is a small, a low stump that is there in the center of this little arena. And there are four chains. There's four hooks that are there, one on each corner around this stump. And Yeshua would have been placed over the top of that stump, in which his lower chest would have been placed upon that stump, and then he would have been chained, literally chained to the ground. The person who is doing the flogging has what is referred to now as a cat of nine tails. It is a piece of wood. It's a handle. The whole thing is maybe 12 to 14 inches long, and it has as far as the handle goes. Then it has pieces of leather that are woven onto this handle. Within the leather itself, pieces of bone, wood, pieces of bone chips, things like this, are sharp objects, whatever they could get, sharp little small stones of flint maybe, are woven into this this cat of nine tails. And the person doing the flight would stand behind them, and it would go up over their head, and just literally these pieces of leather would just lay down on the person's back. Well, what would happen is there was enough of these that they would actually wrap around the person also. So some of these were making it onto the back, and some of these were actually going around and wrapping around the person and hitting onto their chest. And when these pieces of bone fragments and whatever that is in this, it is lacerating the skin. And then it would be drug down the back. And then the next one would come, and the next one would come. Literally, what is happening here is that these pieces of fragments, the leather hitting, of course, is going to make a welt on the back. But then these small pieces of bone and fragments like this are going to be cutting into the flesh. And this in that day was called a halfway death. The person doing the flogging was educated. I mean, they took this as their life profession. And, you know, you talk about warped. How does a person get to this place in life? I guess the same could be asked of the Nazi troops. How does a person get to that place in life to where they have no soul? They have no feeling for another person, but yet would actually go out and try to find out how do I make my profession? How do I become the best at my profession? Of almost putting a person to death. The halfway death. It is said that many people would die prior to getting to the execution stake because of the blood loss, because of the shock to the system. But it was this person's job, if possible, to keep this person just barely alive. Just at the edge of consciousness. And one of the ways they would do that was with buckets of salt water. And so he would lay out this cat of nine tails over the person again and again and again. And the moment that it seemed that they were slipping into unconsciousness, throw a bucket of salt water. Salt. You know, if we've looked at anything in Scripture, salt is speaking of covenant, right? It is also speaking right here of a tremendous amount of pain. What did this person do to deserve this? Take the sins of the world upon him? Which is kind of an interest. I mean, it's one of those. He took the sins of the world upon him. That doesn't get personal. He took my sin upon him. He took your sin upon him. And with every one of those lashings that he's receiving, it is the anger of man toward a holy God that is literally that man has an opportunity right here to take out his anger toward God on God himself. Just the thought of that, it's ringing a little bit like, how do you possibly describe what is going on here in this scenario? And so he stripped of his clothes. He is whipped and he's handed over to be executed on a stake. In that sentence, we don't see what is all is going on here. In the next verses, though, we see something that is kind of on his way to the cross, on his way to the execution stake. And I want to just kind of throw something in at this moment. I'm all over using right words, okay? I taught about that a few weeks ago, that I want to be able to use the right words. But there are people that will get so involved that if you were to say crucifixion here, that they would get so, their blood pressure would go, it wasn't a crucifixion, it was an execution, it wasn't a cross, it was a stake, it was a tree. And arguing. Do you think it really mattered in that day what you called it? No. It doesn't matter in that day if you called it an execution or you called it a crucifixion. It doesn't matter what you called the cat of nine tails. It doesn't matter what you called the pieces of bone. What matters is that the one who created you and I, who set everything in motion, who could have 4,000 years earlier said to Adam and Eve, "Hey, I'm out of here. You know, I created you, but you're on your own at this point in time. What would have happened if 4,000 years, 6,000 years ago now, if the Creator had just said, hey, you want this planet? It's yours. I'm done. I'm washing my hands of this. He would have had every right to do so. His creation, Adam and Eve, and you and I, in the bloodline genealogy of all this, he would have had every right to turn his back on the whole thing. But yet, prior to even laying the foundations of the earth, seeing what would happen in the future if he went through with this plan, seeing this event, seeing that he himself would be on this earth, and all of the anger, the bitterness, the rebellion, everything that man has inside of us is coming out. It's being vented in this moment. You think about that one. I mean, no greater love has a man that he would lay his life down for his friends. Go ahead and weigh that one out. Put this on a scale in front of you. Put it on the scale all the things that are happening here with Yeshua. And then put it over here on the scale. No greater love that he would have. In my mind, I don't understand that kind of love. It's as I think Brad talks about, that the word love has been watered down. I think maybe we ought to try to redeem that word. You know, you love your wife, you love God, and you love your puppy. Maybe there's a word that we need to redeem. There's people that refuse to use the word awesome. Except for in connotations of speaking of the Almighty. Maybe we ought to try to redeem that word and make it mean something more than what it is meant recently. They handed him over to be on an execution stake. But it's not going to be that easy. Because man still has some rebellion. Man has some anger to take care of here. And it says the governor's soldiers took Yeshua into the headquarters building, and the whole battalion gathered around him. They stripped off his clothes and put on him a scarlet robe, wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and put a stick in his right hand. They kneeled down in front of him and made fun of him. Hail to the King of the Jews! They spit on him and used a stick to beat him on the head. This is a military. This is Rome. Rome is known for their debauchery. Rome is still known for their debauchery. But this is a military battalion of, this is men. Men, I mean, being in the military and being a guy, we are capable of some things that are absolutely outrageous. Here is the ultimate of outrageous. That what is in these verses is not something that they just planned out in that moment. But I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago about the house of Caiaphas, and how there was engraving on the ground, and they had this game in that day called King for the Day. And I saw this the first time I went to Israel, and it made such an impression on me in that day. It brought out so much more about these scriptures. I'd like to share that with those of you that don't know about this. But, you know, you've got a Roman battalion that is in Jerusalem guarding Jews. Guarding Jews. This is kind of like a bit of an oxymoron, don't you think? I mean, you know, the old joke of, you know, the Jews rose up. This has happened in very few places, Bar Kokhba revolt, you know, a couple of little places here and there. But for the most part, the Jewish people are a very, very peaceful people. You have to get their backs to the wall in order for them to lash out at anything. Well, with that, imagine being a Roman soldier. And you're sent to, you know, your orders come in to go to Jerusalem to make sure there's no insurrection of the Jews against Rome. And you're going, that's going to be easy. I mean, talk about a great duty. Well, basically what happened, the people were, the Roman soldiers were bored to death. And when you mix that boredom with the debauchery of Rome, and we don't understand today what was going on in that day with Rome. I've studied a little bit of it, but what we see happening around us on the in the news, we haven't gotten there yet. But they had this thing called, because of their boredom, they were coming up with ways to just pass the day. And so they came up with, the Roman guards came up with a game called King for the Day. And what would happen is, this was kind of a board game. Excuse me. It was etched into the stone. You can still see it today. And they would play somehow this board game. And in the end, whoever won, quote unquote, won, became king for the day. Now, during that day, this person that won would be allowed, he was treated with, he had the authority. He was the authority over these Roman soldiers and could request of them anything. Now, I'm not going to get into specifics here. You can let your mind wander a little bit, but I challenge you not to let it go too far. But for the complete time period of that day, this person literally could ask anything, could demand anything to be done for him, to him, whatever. He was the king for the day. The only catch was that at the end of the day, the person who had won and had been king for the day now was put to death by the Roman soldiers that he had had authority over for that day. So, you have a group of men who are not governed by anybody. They were a ruling force to themselves. And this group of men could now take out their anger, their humiliation, all of these things, their boredom, on this person. And in the end, he would die before sundown. So what is happening here is, once again, there's maybe this guy that won that morning. He's king for the day. And all of a sudden, there's a substitute that comes in. And so what they're doing here in this stripping him of his clothes, putting on him a scarlet robe. Now, this word is a Greek word that is not a full-length robe, but it is a robe that goes down just to the elbows and to the waist. So Yeshua has on this scarlet robe, but it is this, it is almost like a coat, and he is naked from the rest of him is naked. Now consider that the wounds that are on his back, the wounds that are on his chest, the blood that is clotting. It is said that in that day of the flogging they would go through, that a human looked like hamburger meat. So he would go through this and now come and be stripped of his clothing. And this short robe was placed upon him. They wove thorn branches as a crown. You can still see some different thorns there in Israel. Thorns were used. There was places they didn't have heat in the day, and you had these like a fire pit type of thing, like a barrel. This is where we see Peter, of course, warming himself by the fire. They would have this. It wasn't a metal barrel like we have today, but it was a fire pit. And so to get the fire going, one of the things they used was these thorns. These thorn branches, they're very brittle, they're very dry, and they would spark really fast. And so they wove it to the, I don't think they sat down and had somebody sitting there weaving this beautiful crown of thorns like we see in pictures and in movies. But they would have taken a bunch of them and put them together as best they could and just driven them down. Consider the anger. Okay, the anger of mankind is coming out. They drive these thorns down upon his head, and the blood is coming down his face, and put a stick in his right hand. Then they kneeled down in front of him and made fun of him. "Hail to the King of the Jews!" Now, once again, this is Rome. This is Roman soldiers that are mocking him and saying, "Hail to the King of the Jews!" And then they spit upon him and use the stick to beat him about the head. There's something going on behind this that the Roman soldiers are looking at Yeshua, and it's the battle of authority. A 4,000-year-old battle today, 6,000-year-old battle of who's in authority. The one who has all authority is standing there in front of these soldiers. And now they have a moment of authority. They have a moment of time of choosing who will be in authority, God or me. That same thing is being lived out today. The battle of the ages is still who is in authority. For the Catholics and much of the Protestant church today, it is still Rome is still in authority. For the Mormons, it's Joseph Smith is in authority. For secular man, it is I am in authority. The reason that you and I, when we go to people and we talk about the Shabbat and kosher, you know, let's go just to kosher. What is kosher about? Kosher is about who's in authority. Shabbat, and the great, there was a big debate, Jim Staley, and I don't know Jim, I never met Jim, it's not a plug for or against either one, but they had it on YouTube the other day, I haven't watched all of it. Jim had a Christian pastor on, and it was the great Shabbat debate. Let me boil it down to this. Here's the debate. Who's in charge? Who is in authority? Is it God or is it me? And this is the place that trips up so many people, trips up so many marriages, trips up so many families. Who is in authority? We say God, but yet when that authority is tested, what happens? Anger, hostility, rebellion. All of those things that came out through these soldiers still comes out in us today. Because the unregenerated man wants his own way. And it is what Paul was talking about of those two people that are fighting within. And the fight is this: who will be in authority? Will it be God, or will it be me? And that is the daily struggle that you and I deal with in our life. That's why Yeshua said, take up your cross, your execution stake, your tree, and follow me. Because in doing so, what we're saying is, you are the authority. I am not. When they had finished ridiculing him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to be nailed to the execution stake. And we see been to Israel and have seen the people as they're walking down the Via Dolorosa and the beautiful songs that I get beautiful to them, I guess. I'm not really much for them, but the reason I'm not is because there's no accuracy involved in it. The way, the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, there's no romance here. There's nothing that is pretty about this. There's absolutely nothing that is not horrifying regarding this journey. That Yeshua comes, the culmination of his 30 plus years on this earth. This is what he had to look forward to. And the scripture says in Hebrews, I believe, that for the joy that was set before him. You know, that may be one of the most intriguing verses in all of Scripture. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the stake, the tree, the cross. And we're not talking about just enduring the moments as he was nailed to it. His way of the cross, use those words, began way back years ago. His way of the cross began when they tried to push him over a hill. When they turned away from him on the Mount of Beatitudes, when the scribes of Pharisees, the religious leaders, came against him, when his family deserted him, when Judas betrayed him, when the disciples all left him. It began then. In fact, we could say that it began all the way back in the garden. The Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, I'm using these religious terms for a reason, began the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. The way of the cross. When Esau rejected God. When Sodom and Gomorrah rejected God, when the people of the world at the time of Noah rejected God, when Israel rejected God, when you and I rejected God, that was all part of the way to his stake to become the Passover lamb for you and I. And as much, and I'm going to finish this up right here, as horrific as horrific as the physical pain was, just imagine the spiritual pain. You, those of us that have children, you understand what it means to go through pain. When your children rebel, when your children say something that hurts you, they could slap you in the face. They could take a baseball bat to your head, and nothing would compare to the pain of that which you created rebelling against you. How do we put this into words? Before I turned the camera on, I said, Father, I don't feel qualified in any way to try to portray what is going on here. I don't think any man can ever, ever portray what is truly going on. The Yeshua, who could have at any moment called 10,000s of angels. He could have any moment walked away, the same as he could have done in the garden. He could have said, done with you guys. At any moment in this journey that he is on, he could have said, that's it for me. I'm done. You guys are left to yourselves. But for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? We are. Explain that one to me. The joy, we are the joy that was set before him. And because in that day, walking to this stake, stumbling to the stake, because he could see your face, because he could see my face, that was the joy before him that kept him going on his way. What keeps us on our journey? If it's your knowledge of the new moon or the calendar or what's kosher or what's not or any of those things, you're not going to make it. He's setting us an example that the joy that kept him going was us. And the joy that keeps us going is him. We lose focus on what is important in life. It is him. As I had an email right about Easter time from an old acquaintance of mine. He's Christian, but he came up with a great statement. I'm going to put it a little bit more Hebraic. And this goes into the future of what we're teaching here in a few weeks. But the statement was this: if Messiah is not risen, nothing else matters. If Messiah is risen, nothing else matters. Have you reached that point in life? The joy that is set before us is us being with him. That's what keeps us going today. What kept him going? You and I. Explain that one to me. It does not compute in my brain cells. Well, with that, we're going to pick up next week with Simon of Cyrene. We're going to bring out a number of things about what possibly happened to this man and continue as we're heading toward the greatest, most horrific, but in my mind, the greatest event that has ever happened upon this earth. The greatest event of love that has ever happened. And that is that God Himself would lay down His life so that you and I can live. With that, Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you again next week. Shavuot Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. And hopefully we'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.